A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Chapter 3. He Makes Me Lie Down in Green Pastures. The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Largely, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheepman himself who can provide release from these anxieties. It all depends upon the diligence of the owner whether or not his flock is free of disturbing influences. When we examine each of these four factors that affect sheep so severely, we will understand why the part the owner plays in their management is so tremendously important. It is actually he who makes it possible for them to lie down, to rest, to relax, to be content and quiet and flourishing. A flock that is restless, discontented, always agitated and disturbed never does well. And the same is true of people. It is not generally known that sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt with it in blind fear, not waiting to see what frightened them. One day a friend came to call on us from the city. She had a tiny Pekingese pup along. As she opened the car door, the pup jumped out on the grass. Just one glimpse of the unexpected little dog was enough. In terror, over 200 of my sheep, which were resting nearby, leaped up and rushed off across the pasture. As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. When I invited friends to visit us after the Pekingese episode, I always made it clear that their dogs were to be left at home. I also had to drive off or shoot other stray dogs that came to molest or disturb the sheep. Two dogs have been known to kill as many as 292 sheep in a single night in unbridled slaughter. Ewes, heavy in lamb, when chased by dogs or other predators, will slip their unborn lambs and lose them in abortions. A shepherd's loss from such forays can be appalling. One morning at dawn, I found 9 of my choicest ewes, all soon to lamb, lying dead in the field where a cougar had harried the flock during the night. It was a terrible shock to a young man like myself, just new to the business and unfamiliar with such attacks. From then on, I slept with a .303 rifle and flashlight by my bed. At the least sound of the flock being disturbed, I would leap from bed and, calling my faithful collie, dash out into the night, rifle in hand, ready to protect my sheep. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do, and this applied day and night. There was one summer when sheep rustling was a common occurrence in our district. Night after night, the dog and I were out under the stars, keeping watch over the flock by night, ready to defend them from the raids of any rustlers. The news of my diligence spread along the grapevine of our back country roads, and the rustlers quickly decided to leave us alone and try their tactics elsewhere. He makes me lie down. In the Christian's life, there is no substitute for the keen awareness that my shepherd is nearby. There is nothing like Christ's presence to dispel the fear, the panic, the terror of the unknown. We live in a most uncertain life. Any hour can bring disaster, danger, and distress from unknown quarters. Life is full of hazards. No one can tell what a day will produce in new trouble. We live either in a sense of anxiety, fear, and foreboding, or in a sense of quiet rest. Which is it? Generally, it is the unknown, the unexpected, that produces the greatest panic. It is in the grip of fear that most of us are unable to cope with the cruel circumstances and harsh complexities of life. we feel that they are foes which endanger our tranquility. Often, our first impulse is simply to get up and run from them. Then, in the midst of our misfortunes, there suddenly comes the awareness that He, the Christ, the Good Shepherd, is there. It makes all the difference. His presence in the picture throws a different light on the whole scene. Suddenly, things are not half so black, nor nearly so terrifying. The outlook changes, and there is hope. I find myself delivered from fear. Rest returns, and I can relax. This has come to me again and again as I grow older. It is the knowledge that my master, my friend, my owner, has things under control, even when they may appear calamitous. This gives me great consolation, repose, and rest. Now I lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, God, keepest me. It is the special office work of God's gracious Spirit to convey this sense of the Christ to our fearful hearts. He comes quietly to reassure us that Christ Himself is aware of our dilemma and deeply involved in it with us. And it is, in fact, in this assurance that we rest and relax. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. The idea of a sound mind is that of a mind at ease, at peace, not perturbed or harassed, or obsessed with fear and foreboding for the future. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The second source of fear from which the sheepman delivers his sheep is that of tension, rivalry, and cruel competition within the flock itself. In every animal society, there is established an order of dominance or status within the group. In a pen full of chickens, it is referred to as the pecking order. With cattle, it is called the horning order. Among sheep, we speak of the butting order. Generally, an arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewe will be boss of any bunch of sheep. She maintains her position of prestige by butting and driving other ewes or lambs away from the best grazing or favorite bedgrounds. Succeeding her in precise order, the other sheep will establish and maintain their exact position in the flock by using the same tactics of butting and thrusting at those below and around them. Because of this rivalry, tension, and competition for status and self-assertion, there is friction in the flock. The sheep cannot lie down and rest in contentment. Always they must stand up and defend their rights and contest the challenge of the intruder. Hundreds and hundreds of times I have watched an austere old ewe walk up to a younger one which might have been feeding contentedly or resting quietly in some sheltered spot. She would arch her neck, tilt her head, dilate her eyes, and approach the other with a stiff-legged gait. All of this was saying in unmistakable terms, "Move over, out of my way, give ground or else." And if the other ewe did not immediately leap to her feet in self-defense, she would be butted unmercifully. Or if she did rise to accept the challenge, one or two strong thrusts would soon send her scurrying for safety. This continuous conflict and jealousy within the flock can be a most detrimental thing. The sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They lose weight and become irritable. But one point that always interested me very much was that whenever I came into view and my presence attracted their attention, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries and stopped their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. This, to me, has always been a graphic picture of the struggle for status in human society. There is the eternal competition to keep up with the Joneses, or, as it is now, to keep up with the Joneses' kids. In any business firm, any office, any family, any community, any church, any human organization or group, be it large or small, the struggle for self-assertion and self-recognition goes on. Most of us fight to be top sheep. We butt and quarrel and compete to get ahead, and in the process, people are hurt. It is here that much jealousy arises. This is where petty peeves grow into horrible hate. It is where ill will and contempt come into being, the place where heated rivalry and deep discontent is born. It is here that discontent gradually grows into a covetous way of life where one has to be forever standing up for himself or for his rights, standing up just to get ahead of the crowd. In contrast to this, the picture in the psalm shows us God's people lying down in quiet contentment. One of the outstanding marks of a Christian should be a serene sense of gentle contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul put it this way, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances," and certainly this applies to my status in society. The endless unrest generated in the individual who is always trying to get ahead of the crowd, who is attempting always to be top man or woman on the totem pole, is pretty formidable to observe. In his own unique way, Jesus Christ, the Great Shepherd, in his earthly life pointed out that the last would be first and the first last. In a sense, I am sure he meant first in the area of his own intimate affection. For any shepherd has great compassion for the poor, weak sheep that get butted about by the more domineering ones. More than once, I have strongly trounced a belligerent ewe for abusing a weaker one, or when they butted lambs not their own, I found it necessary to discipline them severely, and certainly they were not first in my esteem for their aggressiveness. Another point that impressed me, too, was that the less aggressive sheep were often far more contented, quiet, and restful, so there were definite advantages in being bottom sheep. But more important was the fact that it was the shepherd's presence that put an end to all rivalry. And in our human relationships, when we become acutely aware of being in the presence of Christ, our foolish, selfish snobbery and rivalry will end. It is this humble heart, walking quietly and contentedly in the close and intimate companionship of Christ that is at rest, that can relax, simply glad to lie down and let the world go by. When my eyes are on my Master, they are not on those around me. This is the place of peace. And it is good and proper to remind ourselves that in the end it is He who will decide and judge what my status really is. After all, it is His estimation of me that is of consequence. Any human measurement, at best, is bound to be a pretty unpredictable, unreliable, and far from final. To be thus, close to Him, conscious of His abiding presence, made real in my mind, emotions, and will by the indwelling gracious Spirit, is to be set free from fear of my fellow man and whatever he may think of me. I would much rather have the affection of the Good Shepherd than occupy a place of prominence in society, especially if I had attained it by fighting, quarreling, and bitter rivalry with my fellow human beings. Blessed, happy to be envied, are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew 5:7. As is the case with freedom from fear of predators or friction within the flock, the freedom of fear from the torment of parasites and insects is essentially to the contentment of sheep. This aspect of their behavior will be dealt with in greater detail later in the psalm, but it is nevertheless important to mention it here. Sheep, especially in the summer, can be driven to absolute distraction by nasal flies, bot flies, warble flies, and ticks. When tormented by these pests, it is literally impossible for them to lie down and rest. Instead, they are up and on their feet, stamping their legs, shaking their heads, ready to rush off into the brush for relief from the pests. Only the diligent care of the owner who keeps a constant outlook for these insects will prevent them from annoying his flock. A good shepherd will apply various types of insect repellents to his sheep. He will see that they are dipped to clear their fleeces of ticks, and he will see that there are shelter belts of trees and bush available where they can find refuge and release from their tormentors. This all entails considerable extra care. It takes time and labor and expensive chemicals to do the job thoroughly. It means, too, that the sheepman must be amongst his charges daily, keeping a close watch on their behavior. As soon as there is the least evidence that they are being disturbed, he must take steps to provide them with relief. Always uppermost in his mind is the aim of keeping his flock quiet, contented, and at peace. Similarly, in the Christian life, there are bound to be many small irritations. There are the annoyances of petty frustrations and ever-recurring disagreeable experiences. In modern terminology, we referred to these upsetting circumstances or people as being bugged. Is there any antidote for them? Can one come to the place of quiet contentment despite them? The answer for the one in Christ's care is definitely yes. This is one of the main functions of the gracious Holy Spirit. In Scripture, he is often symbolized by oil, by that which brings healing and comfort and relief from the harsh and abrasive aspects of life. The gracious Holy Spirit makes real in me the very presence of Christ. He brings quietness, serenity, strength, and calmness in the face of frustrations and futility. When I turn to him and expose the problem to him, allowing him to see that I have a dilemma, a difficulty, a disagreeable experience beyond my control, he comes to assist. Often a helpful approach is simply to say aloud, "Oh, Master, this is beyond me. I can't cope with it. It's bugging me. I can't rest. Please take over." Then he does take over in his own wondrous way. He applies the healing, smoothing, effective antidote of his own person and presence to my particular problem. There immediately comes into my consciousness the awareness of his dealing with the difficulty in a way I had not anticipated. And because of the assurance that he has become active in my behalf, there steals over me a sense of quiet contentment. I am then able to lie down in peace and rest, all because of what he does. Finally, to produce the conditions necessary for a sheep to lie down, there must be freedom from the fear of hunger. This, of course, is clearly implied in the statement, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." It is not generally recognized that many of the great sheep countries of the world are dry, semi-arid areas. Most breeds of sheep flourish best in this sort of terrain. They are susceptible to fewer hazards of health or parasites where the climate is dry. But in those same regions, it is neither natural nor common to find green pastures. For example, Palestine, where David wrote this psalm and kept his father's flocks, especially near Bethlehem, is a dry, brown, sunburned wasteland. Green pastures did not just happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains and legumes, of irrigating with water and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. All of this represented tremendous toil and skill and time for the careful shepherd. If his sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, it meant he had a tremendous job to do. But green pastures are essential to success with sheep. When lambs are maturing and the ewes need green, succulent feed for the heavy milk flow, there is no substitute for good pasturage. No sight so satisfies the sheep owner as to see his flock well and quietly fed to repletion on rich green forage, able to lie down to rest, ruminate, and gain. In my own ranching operations, one of the keys to the entire enterprise lay in developing rich, lush pastures for my flock. On at least two ranches, there were old, worn-out, impoverished fields that were either bare or infested with inferior forage plants. By skillful management and scientific land use, these were soon converted into flourishing fields, knee-deep in rich green grass and legumes. On such forage, it was common to have lambs reach 100 pounds in weight within 100 days from birth. The secret to this was that the flock could fill up quickly, then lie down quietly to rest and ruminate. A hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try to satisfy its gnawing hunger. Such sheep are not contented. They do not thrive. They are of no use to themselves nor to their owners. They languish and lack vigor and vitality. In the Scriptures, the picture portrayed of the Promised Land, to which God tried so hard to lead Israel from Egypt, was that of a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only is this figurative language, but also essentially scientific terminology. In agricultural terms, we speak of a milk flow and honey flow. By this we mean the peak season of spring and summer, when pastures are at their most productive stages. The livestock that feed on the forage and the bees that visit the blossoms are said to be producing a corresponding flow of milk or honey. So a land flowing with milk and honey is a land of rich, green, luxuriant pastures. And when God spoke of such a land for Israel, he also foresaw an abundant life of joy and victory and contentment for his people. For the child of God, the Old Testament account of Israel moving from Egypt into the Promised Land is a picture of us moving from sin into the life of overcoming victory. We are promised such a life. It has been provided for us and is made possible by the unrelenting effort of Christ on our behalf. How he works to clear the life of rocks and stony unbelief. How he tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud human heart that is set like sun-dried clay. He then sows the seed of his own precious word, which, if given half a chance to grow, will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. He waters this with the dews and rain of his own presence by the Holy Spirit. He tends and cares and cultivates the life, longing to see it become rich and green and productive. It is all indicative of the unrelenting energy and industry of an owner who wishes to see his sheep satisfied and well fed. It all denotes my shepherd's desire to see my best interests served. His concern for my care is beyond my comprehension, really. At best, all I can do is to enjoy and revel in what he has brought into effect. This life of quiet overcoming, of happy repose, of rest in his presence, of confidence in his management is something few Christians ever fully enjoy. Because of our own perverseness, we often prefer to feed on the barren ground of the world around us. I used to marvel how some of my sheep actually chose inferior forage at times, but the Good Shepherd has supplied green pastures for those who care to move in onto them and there find peace and plenty.